turn in our Bibles to Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I think God is talking to us this morning about hope, because I had planned this as I prayed this morning in my office, that this is what I was going to hold forth on. And the first thing that comes out is hope, and Andrew stressed that so much. So I guess hope is one of the things God is talking to us about today. Now, we use the words pessimism and optimism. And basically, pessimism means that we're not a hopeful person. We're sure that tomorrow is going to be worse than today. A person with hope, no matter optimistic person, no matter how they get battered, deep within them is the thought that one day I'm going to come out of this. One day it's going to be better. And Andrew talked about the three Hebrew young men in the fiery furnace, and about the valley of Acre, we call it around here Acre. We used to talk about that quite a bit and sing about it. He has taken me to the valley of Achor. It's trouble. And I notice as I hear from different people that are not in this church, that we seem to be in a time of sifting. And I mean by that, church-wide. People are making decisions. Joel, the third chapter, says multitudes are in the valley of decision. I think what God is doing today, he's kind of separating people. That doesn't mean that one goes to heaven and the other goes to the lake of fire. I think it has to do with ranks in his kingdom. You remember the Bible says, let no man steal your crown. See, now the crown refers to authority, to a king. So what we stand, Revelation 3, does not say, watch out that nobody steals your salvation. It says, watch out that nobody steals your crown. Now, everybody in the kingdom is not going to be a boss. The kingdom contains all kinds of people with all kinds of service. That they're going to be serving God, maybe are now and shall be in the next world. God, if you want to know what your place in the kingdom is, it's probably the deepest desire of your heart. Yeah, after you comb off all the adiaphora, all the sense of duty, all the fear, all the lusts, all the personal ambition, and finally get down to you, probably have a deep desire. He thought, if I, we use the expression, if I had my druthers, You know, if there was no pressure on me from any place or anything, what would I really like to do? They say that men go through this at the age of 40 or so. They leave their job as a mortgage consultant and go to Tahiti and paint pictures. If it dawns on them, I'm not doing what I want to do. And why am I doing this? You know, I'm not getting any younger. I think I'll do what I want to do. So some of them become poets and some go in their garage and invent stuff and all kinds of things. But it takes us a while before all this superfluous pressures on us burns off. And we say to ourselves, who am I and what am I doing? And why am I doing it? Some never do that. They just grind through till they're 65, retire, spend a year following their wife with a shopping cart in Vons, and then die a year later because they're not temperamentally suited to have no schedule. So there's all kinds of people and all kinds of destinies and all kinds of solutions. But I think it is good for people once in a while to take inventory and find out what it is that you would do if you had your druthers, if you had your rathers, if you had your druthers. It's good to do that sometime. And above all, perhaps, maybe not above all, but above a lot of things, is the issue of hope. Pessimism reveals a lack of faith and trust in God, in His character. Oh, well, I suppose this is the way it is for me, you know. Well, what are you saying to God? See, when God says all things are possible, what are we doing saying, well, my case is hopeless? And what are we saying to God? God says, I'm a king. You are my children. Ask and you shall receive. We say, no, I won't. I've asked and I've never received. And it's been rough and my life has been rough and it's hard. And I know it won't ever be any different. I didn't have the newspaper to read this morning with my eggs. And so I grabbed up the ARP magazine. ARP is the Association of Retired People. And I was looking at it. I thought, I don't ever want to be like those people. I'm never going to get old. I can't stand the thought. Age is just a matter of traveling around the sun. And so what's so significant about that? So you travel around the sun. What does that do? So I think God is pleased when we are an optimistic person, when we speak optimistically. I don't care how deep in the valley of Achor we have. We're down there, according to Hosea, so that we turn from calling God Lord and call Him husband. That's in Hosea, I think the third chapter. You'll no more know me as Bailey, Lord, but as Ishi, my husband. So the Lord moves us from viewing Him afar off as some kind of a duty that we do, which will probably be negative and probably be unpleasant. Let's go up and die with Him. To my husband. It's a different thing. It's Bailey and Ishi, my husband, but it takes the valley of Achor. And now what that valley is referring to is Achan, who stole a Babylonish garment. And he and his family and all his possessions were brought out and thrown over a cliff or something, stones heaped on them. The valley of judgment, the valley of Achan. And God says, I'm going to take you because the Israel in the days of Hosea was as an adulterous woman that had forsaken God. God says, I'm going to take you down to the place of judgment. but it will become to you a door of hope. And that's the point that I think God wants us to get this morning. That no, and I notice from contacts outside of the church, people that call me or write to me and so on, that it seems that it's going through the church. It's going through the church. This time people are facing trouble such as they've never had, either of a different kind or more intense. And the thing that God wants us to do is to decide for Him. The valley of Achor becomes to us a valley of decision. And we have to say, well, my father Vasily Schlink says, my father, I don't understand you, but I trust you. I do not understand what I'm doing here. What are these, who is it, Elizabeth? They're the wife of one of the five men killed in South America. Elizabeth Elliot wrote a book called These Strange Ashes. And when this kind of crisis comes in your life, and there are not many, the Christian life is not one deep crisis after another. What it is a lot of relatively minor frustrations and irritations, relatively minor. I mean, when you stop and look at the things that some people in the world endure, you know, you complain about your that you don't have any shoes until you see the man with no feet. It's that kind of thing. And so our frustrations and irritations, most of the Christian life is like that. And the 45th Psalm calls it needlework. The bride is brought to the king in needlework, garments of needlework. But every once in a while, there's a Gethsemane type, an Isaac type, a really profound crisis where you have to decide. You get down to the place of, I'm not even sure there is a God. That's where you get. I'm not sure. You get knocked way past faith. Way past that. Because when you have faith, you have the victory. But you get knocked down in the realms of hope and trust. And then your true character comes out. You might have been a great church pillar or pillow, whatever you were, greatly set by. Greatly set by. It reminds me, you know, one of my little proverbs I woke up with as I do the mule that Christ rode into Jerusalem. Had a wonderful testimony after that. Became wildly popular and was sought after as a convention speaker. We get successful in the church commotion, and we begin to think, boy, I've got God here on a downhill pull. I really know God. If you want to know about God, just ask me. If you have any problems, I'll tell you. If you're in depression, why aren't you praising the Lord? You know, if your kids aren't all college presidents, you didn't raise them right. You get all kinds of people with all kinds of advice, which God bless them. Brother Mumford said, when I'm sick, don't let the saints near me. Well, God sees when we're able to bear it. He doesn't do this for amateurs. But when He sees we're able to bear it, He takes us down into the valley of Achor. And then we decide who we are. God decides who we are. We both decide who we are. I mean, when it's down there and you don't know but what it's going to last forever, You don't know where you are, like Christ in Gethsemane. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's when you find out what your name is. That's when Jacob got his name, didn't he? Wrestling with God and wounded at that. But that's when he found out what his name was. How many know what Israel means? He struggles with God. The struggler with God. It's a literal translation of the Hebrew, Israel. He struggles with God. And you see, the thing about Jacob, and he thought, sure, that Esau was going to come and kill him, his wife, and all his children, because he had really betrayed treacherously by stealing the birthright. And Esau was a typical man of the world. You know, good-natured. Okay, let it go, you know. But the Christian was in deep trouble, and he knew it. And he was smart enough to leave everybody. He didn't say to Leah, what should I do? Rachel, what I do? You know, in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. Get all the kids. I'm scared to death here. He let them all aside, and he went over alone. And I'm telling you, when you get into a place that's rough enough, there's... you know you're in trouble, and you better find out who God is and where he is. But the thing about Jacob was, he didn't let go. And you know, God could have squashed him like a bug. Anytime he wanted to. And there would have been no Jacob. But he didn't do that. It was a real wrestling match. It wasn't strength against strength. It was will against will. And he said, I will not let you go. I won't let you go. So get your mind made up to that, because I am not letting you go until you bless me. And God says, there's going to be no peace around this house. So he blessed him. And he says, I see that you're more than Jacob. He was called Jacob because he was pushing his way out of the womb. He was a supplanter, conniver, con man. I'm getting so old, not in the ARP sense, but in the sense of wisdom. Thank you very much. I can tell when people are conning. Now, I don't have discernment. I don't claim to have discernment. Audrey studies people's eyes, and she can tell. She's very accurate. And I study people's mouths, and I can tell when someone is not sincere. Because when someone has got God's steel, there's something about their mouth. It's different. And the con man, there's always a kind of a half grin there. I don't know how else to describe it. It's almost sincere. It's 99% sincere. But there's a little something there. And when I see that, I know, okay, don't get too serious at this point, because you're not dealing with truth. You're dealing with Jacob. And we're Jacob until we wrestle with God. We go from Bethel. We know Bethel. Bethel, the house of God. Beth means house. In Hebrew, the house of God, Bethel. And when we have our wrestling match with God, we learn about El, Bethel, the God of the house of God. And let me tell you, like Job, it's a place of humility. And we realize we're not the hot shot apostle that we thought we were. We weren't God's answer man. In fact, we were lucky to have a tent in the corner of glory. Oh, if I can just be there, God, let someone else ride in the royal cavalry. Just Get me in over the edge, Lord. But you see, there's a danger there of losing hope. And when we lose hope, we lose that powerful aspect of faith. See, we become pessimistic. And that is an assault on God's character. What you're telling God is, I don't really believe you care about me. I don't believe you know about me. I don't believe you're seeking my good. I don't believe the things that are happening to me have any design at all. You've just kind of turned your back on me. Do you see what an insult that is to God? Because God does none of those things with his children. He says, you're written on the palms of my hand. He does nothing like that. He knows. He knows. In fact, he knows our thoughts before we think them. It says he knows my thoughts afar off. How much more than our actions and our words? He cares. Calvary tells us that. He is bringing us to joy. It's Satan who brings people to misery. God is not exalted when by bringing us to misery. You know, that's why Nehemiah was trembling when he came before the king, because his face was downcast. He was taking a chance that the king would notice that. He was the cupbearer. That's how important he was, the cupbearer, because the cupbearer drank from the king's cup first and then gave it to the king to make sure that no one was going to poison the king. And you do not come before a king with a downcast face. And so he was taking a chance on his life when he came before the king with a downcast face, which he did deliberately to get the king's attention. The king took one look at him, and Nehemiah was trembling. And the king says, what's your problem? What's troubling you? That was a real chance that he took. Chance that Esther took. Well, we don't come before God and say, you know, you've let me down, and I guess I'm not anyone that really counts in your sight. I know you love other people and you bless them, but I guess I'm not worthy. And we go into our self-pity routine. And that's a deadly thing. Boy, that's one thing. If you have any self-pity in you, just think about the people that woke up this morning half frozen, half starved in a cave in Afghanistan, and don't feel sorry for yourself. Pray to God to take that out of your spirit. That is a sublime assault on God's character. You get up in the morning and you may be wake up with a lump and it's been diagnosed as cancer and so on. You don't wake up in the morning and say, well, I guess you don't care, God. I guess you don't care about me. You bless the Lord. You say, you don't know what you're talking about. Maybe I do. I don't know about cancer. I've never had it. I know it's a terrible thing, but I've had my I've had my exercises. And when you bless the Lord, that's a wonderful thing. When you bless Him when you're in the pits, that's majesty. And God sees it. And it's sweeter than any other song. Look at him, angels. Look at her, you cherubim. You've never experienced anything. All you've ever known is my glory. And look at that poor, miserable collection of dust down there in an animal body, despairing for their life and their future, even despairing that I care for them. And look at them lifting up and saying, I praise you. Oh, that gets right to the heart of God. So there do come, maybe once in a life, Abraham didn't offer Isaac up every weekend. Christ didn't go through Gethsemane once a month. The Hebrew children weren't thrown into the fiery furnace, you know, every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. Once in a lifetime, but it changes your name. It changes or it establishes your name. Maybe his name was Israel all along. You don't know what your name is. Your mother named you arbitrarily. I said before, it was something she read on a toothpaste carton, and it took her attention. Chemical. That's what I'll call her. We are named arbitrarily, without reference to anything except the euphony of the word, the popularity of it, or something in our family line, or something novel. But it has no bearing on who we are or what we are. Someday we'll get our true name. You know something scary? And I told this to a man last night. It's not in this church. It's no one that most of you know. And he's going through a hard place, making a hard decision that is testing his integrity. His integrity. That means oneness. How and it comes in the word integer. Same root. It means how one are you, or are you two people? And I said, right now, I just felt impelled to tell him on the phone, right now you're deciding your destiny. Right now. I could have said you're deciding what your name will be. Because he's at a hard test. If he has integrity and does what he knows to be right, there'll be no problem. He'll keep his crown, but people are trying to take it from him, and they're reasoning with him. The demons love to reason, to get him to act out, to do a thing that is without integrity. You don't serve God if you don't have integrity. No one who lies will ever sit at Christ's table. Ever. So a lot of us are going through it. And what is being decided is how many people are we? Are we one person or are we several different people depending on the occasion? And God wants to find out who we are. And it's no basis for pessimism. Maybe every dream you've ever had has been shattered, just shattered, as was true of Job. It cuts no mustard. That's not the issue. The issue is we know that God is good. God is faithful. God is loving. Calvary shows us that. He has his hand on the details. There's not a bug crawls on the ground that God doesn't know about it. He knows the details. See, how could he see anything like a little cricket? Listen, he can see the nuclei of the atoms in that cricket. To him, it's as large as he wants to make it till he sees its constituent parts, which we still don't know. All we know is it's some form of energy. But God sees it as it is. And that little bug waves his little legs like that and praises the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory. And so, if we find ourselves this morning with a pessimistic attitude, I don't think he can do it. I've given up. Man, I've put up with this for how long? Well, I asked the Lord one time when I was going through a difficult place, how long? If I only knew, I could mark it off on the granite wall, the days. That's one of the worst things about God's prison. You don't know how long they're going to last. Some of you may never have been in such a situation, and you wonder what I'm talking about. I'm preparing you for the future. You'll remember. And hopefully it will be a help to you. Now, Hebrews 10 says, the last couple last verses says, but my righteous one will live by faith. So the 11th chapter of Hebrews is one long definition of faith. And what do we see? Hope. Hope. A pessimistic person, by definition, is without hope. He doesn't hope because in hope is implicit for better things. He's not sure of better things. He's lost his confidence in God. He may believe in the rudiments of our theology, but he's not living by faith because he has permitted himself to lose his optimism in God, his faith that God is good and that Romans 8:28 still holds true through every storm. All things are working together for good. He's lost that. See, he's lost his faith. He's lost his hope. What hope is there? It's never happened. I prayed for the gift of healing. I've never gotten it. I've prayed for revival. It's never happened. I've prayed that God would use me, and it's never happened. You forgot a three-letter word. What is it? Yet. And what brings you from here to there is hope. Hope based on God's character. True faith is always your and mine statement concerning God's character. That's what faith is. It's not magic. It's our testimony to God's character. That's what faith is. What we're saying about God. And what you say and do and think each day and each night is your testimony concerning God. That's what it is. And you see, that's how we overcome Satan, is by that testimony. By thinking happy thoughts, as best that we're able. Most all of us, in every valley, if you look around, there's little flowers to pick. No, you're not up on the tableland. That's true. You're in the valley. But if you look around, I've learned a few things about carrying a personal cross. And one of them is, don't focus on it. Don't focus on it. It'll kill you. It'll grind you into the ground. Your personal cross will grind you into the ground. You have to not think about it. Don't think about what you do not have or cannot do. Think about what you do have and can do. You can do that with an act of will. And God esteems that. It's because you're choosing to serve the Lord. So sure, this is wrong and that's wrong and everything. But this is right. Look what is right. Look what's true of me. Why, there's so many wonderful things. Praise you, Lord, for everything that went right this morning. I actually turned on the electric coffee pot and the electricity was there. Well, you say, well, that's foolishness, is it? 3 weeks ago, it wasn't. I had a circuit breaker problems. So this morning, you know, and I turned on the range and went on. Praise the thank you, Lord, for that. That's wonderful. That's right. See, I could concentrate on that or concentrate on the ARP magazine or something else that I don't need to concentrate on. Thank you, Lord, for my blessings. Praise your name. I'm able to get up and get out of the sack and get ready and go to church. So many people in the world can't do that. So never mind the cross. Look at what you can do. Look at what you do have. And above all, keep your hope. That's your faith. I hope. Sure, I'm at the bottom. In fact, I'm below the bottom, looking up at the bottom. I mean, I'm as low as you can get. But I know my Redeemer lives. Hallelujah. And in my flesh I shall see God, whether it's in this world or in the next. It doesn't matter. My treasures are in heaven. My treasures are in heaven. And no thief can get at them, and no moth can get at them, and no rust can get at them. They're there. They can't be touched. And maybe there'll be a couple of good things in this world too. It's all gravy. Anything we get good in this world is all just whipped cream. Gravy is all extra. If you have one good day, it's extra. Your life is in the future. The gospel of the kingdom is a gospel of hope for the future, and it appeals particularly to poor people, to people in trouble. That's where the gospel, that's where the good news comes. The rich, it's not good news to the rich. They don't want the Lord to come and spoil their party. The gospel of the kingdom is good news for the poor. Not what Jesus said to John, tell him I'm preaching the gospel to the poor. In America, we've got it reversed. I'm not rich. I'm rich, so God must be blessing me. Wealth is no sign of God's blessing at all. Just be thankful for it and be generous. That's what it says. You've got money so that you can give to those who need it. You don't stockpile it. Amen. I don't mean to be on that subject. I'm talking about hope. And you don't really appreciate hope until you're in trouble. If you've got everything, what's to hope for? You've got everything. It's when you don't have what you want that you need hope and faith. So the rich he sends empty away. Now, faith is being sure or certain of what we hope for. I don't see it, but I know God has put that in my heart. I know that's going to come about. If it's not right, God will modify my hope. But as long as it's intact, and as long as it's real, and as long as it's scriptural, and as long as it gives me peace and joy, I know I'm going to get it. How do you know that? Because the word that cannot be changed. How many know the Bible cannot be changed? Amen. Four people are certain of that. Well, I'm telling you the truth. Not one word. King James talks about the jot and the tittle. Well, that has to do with, that's not even letters. Those are not even letters in the Hebrew language. It's the yod and something else. They're little accent marks. Just not even the words, just the accent marks will not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but these will not pass away. This word is inviolate. Hallelujah. You can count on it, what it says, and stand on it. It will not change. I've seen a lot of things in my life, and I've come to the conclusion, you know, a person of average intelligence, after a while it sinks through. The Bible is God's Word. It actually is true, and it doesn't change. So we're certain. We know that God has put things in our heart. And how do we know that we're going to have everything we want? Because the inerrant Word says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Now, by definition, you cannot have fullness of joy if there's still something that you want. Think about that. Some look stunned at that. But that's true, isn't it? How can you have fullness of joy if there's still something that you want? You could have almost fullness of joy, but you couldn't have fullness of joy if there's something that you still want. So, since the Bible says it, I know it's true. So, the thing is, yet, we don't have it yet, but we hope for it. And whatever else we get good in life, whether it's health or the desires of our heart, it's all extra. It's all extra. Because your real life is ahead of you. They say life begins at 40. Life doesn't begin at 40. Life begins when you get out of this body and get released. And all the ARP members said, amen. optimism, hope. I know my Redeemer lives. I know the Word is true. I know, how was it Andrew brought it out this morning? I know that all these things are working, are necessary if I'm to get and maintain the joy that God has set before me. That's why they're there. That's why he said, it's the valley that is the door. It's the valley. He has given me a door of hope in the valley of Achor. That's where the hope is. You'll see. You may be on the bottom today, but your day is coming. Blessed are you who mourn now, or you will rejoice. Believe me, you have to go through it if you're going to change from Bethel to El Bethel. You've got to wrestle with God. Now, faith is being certain or being sure of what we hope for. When we hope for something and our hopes are in God and we know they're in God, like a child of our family that we're hoping will come to know the Lord, we know that's a right hope. We know that. I don't wonder if that's a right hope. We know it's a right hope. We're certain of that. That God will do that because it's a lamb for a house. No, it may take 30 years before we see it, 40 years before we see it. But Isaiah says, great shall be the peace of thy children. But that verse has to do with the barren, where it says, sing, O barren. You that do not have children, rejoice. Because your children will be more than the married woman. And one of the promises down there, I forget, Isaiah 58 or whatever it is. One of the promises down there is, great shall be the peace of your children. Yes, sir. You can hold on to that. No matter what you see happening, God is faithful. A lamb for a house. Thank you, Lord, for that. Bless your name. We're sure of that. And certain of what we do not see. Once we see it, it's no longer hope. This is what the ancients were commended for. You see that? I talked about that Sunday night. Do you see? We've made the new covenant or the new testament. We say the difference between this and the Old Testament is now we're saved by faith. Isn't that so? But if you look at it, all the examples in here are from the Old Testament. We learn faith from the patriarchs because no one ever pleased God by the law and no one will ever please God by all of our theology or anything else. Nobody pleases God at any time and it goes back to Abel and you can't go much beyond that. Beyond Abel. I mean, he's about as back there as you can get and it uses him as what it means the just shall live by faith. Because it's Abel as an example. So no, the distinctive of the new covenant is that we are, that Paul preached, is that we are, by grace, we are not under the law of Moses. That doesn't mean anything to us because most of us never were under that servitude. So we don't even understand what Paul was talking about. He was talking to people who were weighing in their mind, are we going to be righteous by the law, which Paul called works, or by faith in Jesus Christ? That's the issue, because you're never saved by anything except faith. Faith. Your testimony concerning God's character. So all of these people come from prior to the new covenant. Does that make sense to you? See, the distinctive of the new covenant is not faith. It's grace. And grace is the opposite of the law. You'll find in John, the first chapter, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. See, the issue is not between faith. It's not faith. The issue is grace, meaning that God will count you righteous without keeping the law of Moses, the kosher laws and all the rest of it. That's been hard for people to understand because we're not Jews. But see, this book was written by Jews to Jews, And they're the first in the kingdom. We're Gentiles, you know, grafted in. We came out of one kind of olive tree. Now we're grafted in another kind of olive tree. And we think we're so hot. Well, we're not. And Paul says, you stand by faith. So, cool it. Isn't that exactly what he said? That's in one of the newer translations. All right. This is what the ancients were commended for. They were commended for their faith. They were not commended for their obedience to the law, but because they had faith in God. See, and you can obey the law by faith or not by faith. And the Bible says, you know, I think it's in Hebrews, it says that they didn't get the blessing because they didn't keep the law by faith. Well, how do you keep the law by faith? Well, Jesus did, but the Pharisees couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. When he healed a man on the Sabbath day, he was keeping the faith of God. He was keeping the meaning of the Sabbath and everything, and they couldn't see it. Why? Because they were following the law blindly as duty, but their heart was not right toward God. If their heart was right toward God, they would have rejoiced when the man was healed, whether it was on Saturday, Sunday, or Wednesday. Here's a man sick all his life. He's healed. Glory to the God of Israel. No, it's not. It didn't happen. You can't do it on Saturday. Go home. Come out some other day if you're going to get healed. And here this man had been with him his whole life. They couldn't heal him. And so instead of seeing the glory of God, all they saw was is messing up with the letter of the law, but they had omitted the spirit of the law. The love of God, judgment, mercy, faith. We can do the same thing with our evangelical syllogisms, the things that we use are, you know, just say the name of Jesus and you're perfect. And somebody that's never heard the gospel, they go into the lake of fire. They're 6 years old, doesn't matter. But you said the name of Jesus, so you're perfect in God's sight. There's no faith in that. We just want to escape the fire. We use it like a fire insurance. We use the name of Jesus like a fire insurance. Come on. Don't go to sleep. Well, I'm almost done here, but while I'm raving, listen. We say John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not go to hell, but will go to heaven. That's what we preach. We want a fire insurance. We want a fire escape. There's no love of God in that. We could not care less whether God's there when we get there. Just as long as we've got a mansion, that's all we got at my mansion, and I've got my backyard full of diamonds. Well, Jesus is down on the earth ruling the nations. Well, he can do whatever he pleases. I've got my mansion. I've got my diamonds. See? So we're doing the same thing the Jews did. We're trying to use some formula that was cut and pasted out of the books of the New Testament. There's no heart for God. There's no sense of God's time. Oh, well, all right. Now, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what it was not made out of what was visible. So I talked last Sunday night about evolution, and you were home watching your television, so it serves you right. You didn't hear. All right. Now, don't make that same mistake tonight. All right. Now, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. Well, now, there is a famous theologian that preached that Abel offered a blood sacrifice and Cain offered the fruits of the field because he was a farmer. And therefore, God didn't accept it because it wasn't a blood offering. Well, that isn't what the Bible says. Outside of that, it's fine, but it's not what the Bible teaches. Because it's perfectly all right. And one of these seven Levitical offerings was a meal offering. It was a meal offering. Certainly it was accompanied by blood sacrifices. But the offering itself was a meal offering. And it was, and the Israelites, they brought the fruit of the field and brought it in and everything. And God blessed them. There was nothing wrong with that. What was wrong with Cain? His altitude. You say, well, how do you know? Because what he should have done when he... I don't know how God revealed his displeasure to him or his pleasure to Abel, because the Bible doesn't say so, how he manifested this. But what should Cain have done if he loved God? What would he have done? Sure, he would have said, "Oh, my father, I'm so sorry that I displeased you. Please show me how in the future I can offer the fruit of the field to you that you will accept." But instead, what entered into his heart? Jealousy. See? Jealousy. Because he saw that God approved of Cain. But it says right here that Abel offered this by faith. He came with love in his heart for God. And he was a shepherd, so he offered a blood sacrifice. He just knew intuitively that God approved of this, and his heart was full of love, and he had faith toward God, and God accepted the offering. Cain came. He may have brought a few run ears of corn or whatever he did, threw it down there. No love for God. No, you know, we know that because of the way he responded to God's displeasure. And the jealousy grew into rage, and the rage grew into murder. And so the first man born on the earth murdered the second because of lack of faith in God. So it's not enough to do our religious number. And we got all our doctrine straight. That's wonderful. The demons have perfect doctrine. They know all about it. That isn't the issue. Our doctrinal correctness is not an issue. It's your heart. Yeah, but I come to church and I pay my tithes and I do all that. That's great. Is God receiving it? Yes, if you're doing it unto him. No, if you're doing it to get religion off your back so you're free to have your fun. Come on. Come on. Don't get insulted. Now listen to me. You can come to church and pay your tithes and do your thing and say, "Well, now I'll give them Sunday morning, not Sunday night. That's asking too much. Maybe Tuesday night, well, we'll see. But anyway, I was there Sunday morning, yes, I was. And I put something in the offering, yes, I did. It was 10%, it might even have been 11%. And I put it in there and everything. And now I'm free this afternoon. We can go to the beach and we can go, kids, let's get a cheeseburger and some french fries and we're out of here." I shocked you, didn't I? Says, "He's reading my mind." You know what God says? Don't waste your time in church. Do what's on your heart. You want to go to the beach and eat french fries and cheeseburgers? Go with my, I don't want to say blessing. You can't buy God off with religious service. You can wear yourself out coming to church. And I'm a believer in coming to church, naturally. But that isn't where it is. It's your heart. You say, "Well, I can worship God out in the woods." No, you can't. I like the woods as much as any man in the room, probably more than most. But you can't. Nature is dead. Ever since the garden, nature died at that point. It's no longer animate. You can go out there and enjoy the rest and the relaxation, enjoy nature, which I do. But you're not going to find God out there. Where you find God is in your heart. When you love him. Monday morning just as much as Sunday. And then when you come and bring your offering and everything, God, he looks down into a loving heart that loves him and is giving and is thinking, "Oh, Lord, I wished I had 10 times this to give. I love you so much, Lord. This is so little that I'm doing." God sees that. And that's faith. And that's the faith of Abel. And Cain didn't have that. He was a murderer. I'm almost through. You can bear it. You'll make it all right. The cheeseburgers will stay hot. All right. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Now, what do you think of that? This man wasn't born again. He did not have the Holy Spirit. He did not speak in tongues. He didn't know about Calvary. What did he do that God said, "I cannot stand having that man on the earth anymore. He's up here with me"? Put out a chair, angels, because Enoch's coming up here. Why? What does it say in Genesis about Enoch? Does anyone know? He walked with God. He walked with God. What does it say? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? What? Do justly, love mercy, walk. Walk. We might think of it in terms of sitting in church. But with God, it's a walk. It's what you do when you get out of church. Well, if you love God, you're going to be thinking about God all the time. God this, God that, God the next thing. And that's called walking with God. Sundar Singh had that desire. He wanted to be translated. And he did a lot of praying and fasting, 30 days at a time and everything. Sundar Singh. I don't recall when he died, but I don't think he got much past the age of 30. Does anybody remember? But he was on the mountain pass between India and Tibet. There's a pass that you go up over the mountains, and they have stations there every so often where you check in so the governments can keep a record of who's going through and so on. So one nice cold day up there in India, he made one checkpoint, but he didn't show up at the next checkpoint. And they don't know what happened. Some have speculated that he's joined some other unusual person in a cave up in the Himalayas or Tibet or somewhere, and he's just there, about 200 years old by now. But nobody really knows what happened, whether he fell off the side into a crevasse or what happened. Nobody knows. But that was his life's desire, was to be so much in God's presence. Excuse me. He walked with God. When I was in India, I was in a house. They had his picture on the wall. He was a preacher in India. Sundar Singh. The generation that I was talking to, they didn't know him, but their preceding generation, grandfathers and so on, they knew him, heard him preach, prayed for the sick and the things that he did. Well, people, God has talked to us today about hope. That's what he's accenting. You're going through it, some of you, not everyone. Not everyone at this time, but some are. And God doesn't want you to become pessimistic. What you need to do now is to think about what the dreams that you have given up on. Don't throw them away. God isn't throwing them away. If there was merit in them, God has them all in his hand. Just this morning, I want you to tell the Lord, I'm going to gather my dreams back up because I know you never fail and all things are possible with you. I had to go through this valley, but that doesn't mean that God no longer is faithful. So I'm going to gather my dreams. I'm going to gather my idealism. I'm going to believe in the greater works. I'm going to believe in the majestic power of God. I'm going to believe in a revival that will bring America to repentance one more time. I'm going to believe in great and glorious things, and God is going to make me fruitful beyond my wildest dreams. I believe I'm going to enter into glory, bringing my sheaves with me, and it's going to be marvelous. Shall we stand? Father, right now, we look back on our lives, and we see so many disappointments, so many times that we wanted something and we were frustrated, or our road took a different turn that we didn't expect. And yet all the while we were praying and hoping in God, but it seems to no use. It seems that God never heard. And now we're getting older and our life is humdrum, and obviously it's too late. it's not going to happen. Father, forgive us. We repent of this insult. We repent of this lack of faith and confidence. We repent of not realizing that the things that have happened to us have been your way of answering our prayer. It just wasn't answered in the time and the way we thought, but it shall be answered. Every prayer asked in Jesus' name that is worthy. And if it's not worthy, God will change our desires. We have that faith in you this morning, Father. We do not understand why you've done the things in our lives that you have. We don't begin to understand it, but you are God. And when we think about Calvary, how can we question your goodness? So, Lord, our hearts to you this morning are not routine. They're not duty. We're not here this morning to do our duty. We're here this morning because we love you. We love God. We love His Spirit. We love His children. We love His ways. That's why we're here, Father. Not out of duty or necessity, but because we want to be in your presence. So I pray, Lord, for the bruised reed this morning. And the smoking flax, Lord, you promised to make them heroes of faith. A little one shall chase 1,000, and a small one 10,000. We know it's true. So we rise up in faith this morning, Lord. We rise up and we take hold of God this morning. And we bless your name for your faithfulness and your power. We know you're going to bring revival. We know that. It's coming to our land. The prophets are speaking with one voice. Revival is on the way and we know it, Lord. And all the things that we see are preparation. And we can see the reason for the preparation. We can see that we did not have a solid foundation on which to base a nationwide revival. We can see that little bit of God's wisdom. So help us, Lord, to not insult you with unbelief or pessimism, but to rise up with an optimistic, cheerful, happy, hopeful heart. Hallelujah. Blessing God as though we had all our treasures already because we're certain of them. Hallelujah. We're certain of them. We bless you that we can be here today, Lord, praising you, knowing you are in control of the day, and this day is unto you as 1,000 years. So careful are you to examine every minute of this day. And it's all working for our good because your word says so, and your word cannot be changed. Hallelujah. Bless your name. Let's bless him for all the answers to our prayers. Past, present, and future. Hallelujah. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen in the name of Jesus the Lord. Hallelujah. You're going to have the desires of your heart. It's God's promise to you. Hallelujah. He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. So there's no reason to be discouraged or pessimistic. That's of the devil if anything ever was. We have hope, Father, because you've given us hope. And let there be strong hope in each one of us today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.